Dear Father, we thank you for this opportunity to purposefully look into your word. As we do, we invite the teacher of the church, the Holy Spirit, to fulfill his ministry in our midst, Lord. I'm asking you to give revelation, understanding to the minds and the hearts of all who hear. I'm asking you to help me to say things clearly tonight so that people understand what's being said. I thank you that you've made me an able minister of the New Testament, and I thank you that we will have a successful lesson because the Holy Spirit is the teacher. Thank you, dear Lord. It doesn't depend on me. It depends on you, and you are faithful. So we do praise you, and we thank you in advance in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Praise the Lord. Now, the title of tonight's lesson is People at the End. If you've been with us for the last several months, we've been working on a series about the second coming of Jesus. You don't have to open to this verse. We've looked at it numerous times. If you were to turn to Acts chapter 1, 40 days after Jesus rose from the dead, he went to the cross and rose from the dead, 40 days after the resurrection, he returned to heaven. He and his disciples walked out to the Mount of Olives, and as they watched, Jesus was taken up in front of them. He went back into heaven and disappeared in the clouds, and almost immediately two angels appeared. Angels are messengers. They had a message for those people from Jesus. His first message was, "I'll be back." The angel said, "This same Jesus you've seen go shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go." His very first message to his followers was, "I'll be back." The second coming of Jesus is not a side issue. It's an integral part of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm going to follow my outline. I have so much to say tonight. If you see me drifting, just slap me in the face or something, because we want to make sure we cover everything. Because sometimes people say, why do we study the second coming? It's like this fantasy thing, and it really doesn't relate to everyday life. Well, you just told me you actually don't read the New Testament. Because if you read the New Testament cover to cover, over and over, you would see that all but four of the New Testament documents make reference to the second coming of Jesus, and the early Christians lived with the expectancy that he is coming back. Jesus is coming back to complete God's plan for humanity. He's coming back to complete God's plan to have a family of sons and daughters with whom he can live on this earth forever, once it's been restored to pre-sin conditions. That's what the second coming is all about. Now, I realize somebody just said, "Oh, aren't you going to talk about the Antichrist? Aren't you going to tell me what the mark of the beast is?" Those are all little pieces under the big umbrella of the big picture. Jesus is coming back to complete God's plan for a family. He came to earth 2,000 years ago to die a sacrificial death on the cross and pay the price for sin so that all who put faith in him can be transformed from sinners into sons and daughters, restored to the family. Why? Because that's the plan. He's coming back in the not too distant future to cleanse this world of sin, corruption, and death and restore it to what the Bible calls the new heavens and new earth. New doesn't mean something that never existed before. It means new in character, superior in quality. He's going to renew this earth back to pre-sin conditions, establish his visible kingdom on this earth, and live with his people forever. That's what the second coming is all about. Now, just a few days before Jesus went to the cross, he had already told his original apostles that he was leaving. They didn't know all that was going to happen in the next few days, the crucifixion and everything. But he told them that he was leaving, but he'd be back. And they asked him, "What signs will indicate that your return is near?" And he gave them quite a lengthy answer. Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21. We're not going to read any of that. But he gave them a lot of answers, or a lot of signs that will indicate that his return is near. Now, one of the things he told them was that prior to his return, there will be great tribulation on this earth, unlike anything the world has ever seen or ever will see. Now, I'm going to read you one verse, but I'm going to read it off your outline because I like this translation. This is, if you ever wonder why I read a lot of translations, part of it is so I have to do less explanation. I actually teach out of the King James, and the language in the King James can be a little difficult for a whole lot of reasons. I know you think I talk a lot, and actually I do talk a lot, but I actually save words by reading translations. So this is what Jesus said. This is Matthew chapter 24, verse 21, out of the Amplified. He said, "There will be great tribulation, affliction, distress, and oppression, such as has not been from the beginning of the world." But if you turn over to Luke's account of when Jesus gave the signs of his return, Luke 21:28 quotes Jesus as telling his followers, you know, he's just told them, horrible times are coming, worse than the world has ever seen. But then he tells his followers, when you see these things begin to happen. Now I'm going to read this off the outline too. This is Luke 21:28. "When you see these things begin to happen, stand straight and look up, for your salvation is near." Now the New Testament was originally written in Greek, and the Greek right there, for the Greek that's translated, "stand straight and look up, for your salvation is near." The Greek has the idea of be elated in joyous expectation. In other words, he told his followers, when you see tribulation coming, when you see catastrophic circumstances beginning, be elated in joyous expectation. You can't possibly do that without accurate knowledge. How can you be elated in the face of troubles and tribulation that are coming on this world? You can't do it unless you understand the big picture, why Jesus is coming back, what is happening, why it's happening, and unless you know the end result. Now, did I skip something here? Blah, 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 blah. Okay. We've got three lessons left, counting this, before the year ends, and I'm going to bring this series to a close tonight, next week, and the week after that. And my plan for the next 3 weeks, including tonight, is to pull all this together. I got some loose ends I want to tie up. I'm going to repeat a few things. I want you to see how all the individual pieces fit together. That's my plan for the next three lessons. And then I want to consider how we, you and me, as believers in Jesus, can and should live in the light of what's coming on this world. Okay, that's the plan. Now, you have to understand this point. This world in its present condition is not the way it's supposed to be. It's not as God created it to be or intended it to be, and it's not going to stay this way. Paul the Apostle wrote, and I'm reading off your outline here, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 31, says this world in its present form is passing away. Now, remember what's wrong with the world. We've talked about this at length. Both this planet, the earth itself, and the human race have been damaged by sin. They are infused with a curse of corruption and death. When the first man, Adam, disobeyed God at the very beginning of human history on this earth, a fundamental change took place in the entire creation. Now, we could do the whole lesson just on that, and I could show you all kinds of verses about that. We've covered a lot of that already, but I've got a few down here that you can look up if you want. Let me just read this off the outline. This is Romans chapter 5, verse 12. This is out of the Living Bible. It says, when Adam sinned, sin entered the entire human race. His sin spread death throughout all the world so that everything began to grow old and die. Adam was the head of the human race. You know that. I mean, if records existed, we can all trace our genealogy back to Adam. As the head of the human race, his actions affected the race that was resident in him. There was a fundamental change in human nature, which we'll talk about in just a moment. But he was also Earth's first steward. And his actions affected the planet itself. He did not make anything or anyone to die, to get sick. crime, hunger, poverty, none of that stuff is part of the original plan. It's all here because of the effect of sin. God never intended for the world to be filled with poverty, disease, crime, wars, natural disasters, killer storms, death, pain, or loss. All of that's here because of sin. You know, people call a storm an act of God. Well, you definitely told me you've never read the Bible. Those are not acts of God. Those are the consequence of sin in the earth going back to Adam. I say this all the time. God's going to have to put Adam in a separate place in heaven where the rest of us can't get to him until we're fully purified. Because, you know, I'm not saying your sin caused the tornado that blew your house down. Great, 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 great granddaddy Adam's sin did. We live in a sin-cursed earth. That's a whole discussion for another night. Why do bad things happen? Because that's life in a sin-cursed earth. Now, not only was the planet affected, human nature was corrupted. Human beings are born with what theologians call a sin nature. We have a propensity to evil. We have a fallen nature that expresses itself through disobedience. Romans chapter 5, verse 19 says that through Adam's sin, many were made sinners, constituted by constitution, made sinners. Romans 3:23, you all know that one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We have a natural bent toward evil, which we all express in acts of disobedience to Almighty God. Any of you who have raised children know that you never have to teach them to be less generous with their toys. You never have to teach them that it's occasionally okay to hit somebody if you're protected. No, I mean, I never had kids, but I know people who have kids who were Christians who lived the life in front of them. I mean, they weren't hypocrites. I mean, they lived what they believed, in other words. And there's your three-year-old who can barely talk. Well, they can talk at three, can't they? Okay. Who can barely talk. And he tells you a lie. How do you know? You guys don't lie. You watch what he, you control what he watches on TV. Where'd that come from, that little fallen nature? So much we could say about that. There's whole, every point I'm going to make tonight could be an entire lesson. I just want you to see the big picture, how it all fits together. Now, on top of the effect on the planet itself and the effect on human nature, there was another huge consequence of Adam's sin. A counterfeit kingdom was established in this earth. This kingdom is presided over by Satan. Satan is a created being, and he led an angelic rebellion against God eons ago. Whole discussions for another night. We could do lessons on that. But Satan enticed Adam and Eve to disobey God and join him in that rebellion. In doing so, his counterfeit kingdom spread to this earth. The rebellion spread to earth. Now, when Jesus was here 2,000 years ago, he defeated the devil at the cross through his resurrection victory. Now, what does that mean? We could do the whole lesson just on that. Through rising from the dead, he defeated the devil, but Satan has not yet been subjugated. To be subjugated means he hasn't been forced to submit to any kind of control or governance. He still has power, or authority is actually a better word, over people who are in rebellion against God. He has authority over people who are in rebellion against God. And all who have not received salvation from sin through faith in Christ are in Satan's kingdom. I realize I'm not reading any verses. I could do whole verses on this, but we'd be here till midnight. And I always like to get you out by 11 o'clock at night. So, yeah, some of you are looking nervous. Okay. All who have not received salvation from sin through faith in Christ are in Satan's kingdom and under his power. I'm going to read this off your outline. John, the Apostle John, one of the eyewitnesses of Jesus. Remember, all the apostles, they're eyewitnesses. They're not just the apostles, the disciples. They saw Jesus. They talked to him. They walked with him. They saw him die. They saw him raised from the dead, and it transformed their lives. This is what John wrote in one of his epistles. This is 1 John chapter 5, verse 19. The world around us is under the power and control of the evil one. So much we could say about that. But my point for tonight is there is a counterfeit kingdom in this world. Now, Jesus is coming back to reclaim the world and restore it to pre-sin conditions. He's coming back to bring the kingdom or the reign of God to this earth. This is his world. He's the rightful king, and he's coming back to reclaim what is his and then live with his family forever. Now, just as Satan opposed the first coming of Jesus, he's going to oppose the second coming of Jesus. We discussed this a few weeks ago. You all know that the devil opposed Jesus' first coming, tried to kill him by killing all the little babies in the region of Bethlehem. He tempted Jesus on a number of occasions to get him to thwart his ministry, and then he stirred up an angry mob to demand that he be crucified. Now, we look at that and we go, yay, he was crucified. But that's because we know that God was able to turn something bad into tremendous good by using it to purchase the salvation of the world. That's a whole discussion for another night. But my point is, just as the devil opposed the first coming of Jesus, he will oppose the second coming because he does not want to give up the kingdom that he has on this earth or the control that he has over people in this world. Let me say this before I say that. Satan is going to offer the world, prior to Jesus' return, he's going to offer the world a counterfeit Christ, a counterfeit Messiah. Now, in our culture, he's commonly called Antichrist. Anti can mean against, but it also means in place of. You guys want a Messiah? I got one. He's going to offer the world a counterfeit Christ. And the Bible teaches us that this man will be Satan-inspired and empowered, and empowered by the devil, inspired by the devil, and he will preside over a worldwide system of government, economy, and religion. We do whole lessons on every point that I'm making. I'm trying to get somewhere tonight, just setting the stage. The actions of this man and the responses of the people of the world to him are going to produce the tribulation that Jesus said was coming on the world. We've already spent weeks looking at the fact that the tribulation is not God throwing down on the world because he's blown a gasket and finally had enough. Do you remember I said all that? If not, pretend, because it's too late for me to repeat all that tonight, okay? The tribulation, the chaos, the distress, the suffering, the sorrow, will be the result of the actions of the Satan-empowered and inspired man and the responses of the world to him. This wicked man is actually going to draw the whole world into a world war, World War III. It'll be a nuclear, biological, and chemical holocaust. We looked at the book of Revelation, and we saw how John was describing that in symbols appropriate for first century people. Does everybody remember that? Okay. Why am I saying all this? Well, actually, I found it very interesting. I said all that to say the conditions that will be in place when the Lord comes, what I just described to you, they're not going to come out of a vacuum. In other words, on Monday, everything is normal, and on Tuesday, suddenly, we've got world government, we've got a ruler who claims to be Christ. They're not going to come out of a vacuum. They're setting up now. And in the months and the years ahead, we're going to have to deal with increasing challenges because of these developments. Now, this is somewhere in the outline, but I'll say it now. I do believe that believers in Jesus will be taken off the earth prior to the worst of this. You may notice I haven't done this series on the second coming in the traditional way because it quickly degenerates into an argument over are you pre-trib, post-trib, mid-trib, who's going in the rapture, who isn't. And everybody misses the big picture. Jesus is coming back to cleanse this world and set up his kingdom. That's why we can be elated in joyous expectation. That's where I'm keeping my focus, but I digress. Praise the Lord. I do believe that. But having said that, we will see troubling times. How many of you would agree with me that what we're seeing in our own country and in the world right now is not that great? And it's got the potential to get a whole lot worse. Now, in the years leading up, and this is the point I'm going for tonight. Who said finally? Okay. In the years leading up to Jesus' return, not only will Satan cause chaos through this final wicked ruler, commonly known as Antichrist, the wickedness in human hearts is going to be demonstrated like never before. Now, this is a rough one for a lot of sincere people to handle, because we all like to think of ourselves and other people as basically good. Humans are basically good. That's not true. How do I know? Well, number one, just take a look around. Number two, that's not what the Bible teaches. I don't care what I see. If Jesus said it, and he did, I'll say that in just a minute. If Jesus said, well, I'll give it to you now, Matthew chapter 19, verse 17, you're familiar with this statement. Somebody came up to Jesus and said, good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, why are you calling me good? There's none good but God. There's none good but God. We could do a whole lesson just on that point right there. Good there has the idea of good in character or good in makeup. You may be better than me, but I'll guarantee you when the pressure's on, we'll see what's inside you. Anybody in here ever lied to protect themselves besides me? Everybody in here. So that's a whole discussion for another night. Okay. Paul, the great apostle Paul, another eyewitness of Jesus, whose life was transformed by seeing the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. In Ephesians chapter 2, I'm going to read off the outline here in a second, but let me set it up. He was reminding Christians of the great love and mercy that God has shown to us by dying for our sins so that we could be restored to relationship with him. As Paul was explaining that, he reminded the Christians that he was writing to just how bad we were before we became Christians. Okay, let me read it. This is Ephesians. This is chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. You used to live just like the rest of the world. Now, the world there refers to this system that's in place, this counterfeit kingdom that's in rebellion against God. You used to live just like the rest of the world, full of sin, obeying Satan, the mighty prince of the power of the air. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us used to live that way, following the passions and desires of our evil nature. We were born with an evil nature, and we were under God's anger, just like everyone else. I mean, there's whole lessons in there, but the point is, we're born with a nature contrary to God, and when we're old enough, we become morally responsible for our actions. A three-year-old is not morally responsible for his lie. But he reaches the age where he knows it's wrong and he does it anyway. And then you become morally responsible before God. Whole discussions for another night. Humanity's fallen condition, because of Adam's sin, it requires supernatural transformation by the power of God. That's why people have to be born again, born of God, receive the Spirit of God. Those are whole discussions for another night, but let me read you a familiar verse. This is 2 Corinthians 5:17. This is the Amplified Translation. When a person believes on Jesus as Savior and Lord, he becomes a new creature. Now here's where the verse starts. The old previous moral and spiritual condition has passed away. You see, remember what we said at the beginning of the lesson. Jesus came to earth 2,000 years ago to pay for sin on the cross so that all who put faith in him can be transformed from sinners into literal, actual sons and daughters of God by birth. We're finished works in progress. We'll get to that next year. Finished. I'll never be more of a daughter of God than I am right now. I'll never be more righteous before God than I am right now. Not because I did anything right, like they were singing tonight. I'm not yet fully conformed to the image of Jesus Christ in all my thoughts, words, and actions. I got some rough edges, but they will go. He who has begun a good work in me will complete it. Now, that's a whole discussion for another night. Okay, let me read you, blah, blah, blah. 2 Timothy, you can turn to this one if you want. 2 Timothy, we are going to look at a few more verses. I like to put a lot of them on the outline. That way you've got them when you go home. 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul wrote this one. Paul, an eyewitness of Jesus, personally instructed by Jesus. After Jesus appeared to him on the road to Damascus, he appeared to Paul a number of times after that and taught him the message that he preached. Chapter 3, verse 1, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." Last days is a term that refers to the years leading up to the return of Jesus. That word perilous in the Greek has the idea of fierce. Know this, that in the days leading up to Jesus' return, fierce times will come on the earth. Then if we were to keep reading, in the next four verses, he lists behaviors of people at that time. The chaos on the earth during this period of tribulation will be because of this final wicked ruler and the actions of people on the earth. Now, I'm going to read this passage, but I'm going to read it in a more modern translation off your outline. His description of what people will be like. This is 2 Timothy verses 2 through 5. "For people will love only themselves and their money. They will be boastful and proud, scoffing at God, disobedient to their parents and ungrateful. They will consider nothing sacred. They will be unloving and unforgiving. They will slander others and have no self-control. They will be cruel and have no interest in what is good." The idea in the Greek there, no interest in what is good, is literally they will be haters of what is good. Hate what is good. In other words, in their eyes, good is bad. Kind of like things are now. Good is bad, and bad is good. But don't get me started. Okay, let me keep reading here. "They will betray their friends, be reckless, be puffed up with pride, and lovers of pleasure more than God." Now listen to this. "They will act as if they are religious, but they will reject the power that could make them godly." There's so much in that. You could do whole lessons just on that passage right here. Now, I realize some of you may be thinking, okay, preacher lady, that's a pretty impressive list, but people have always been like that. You're saying, oh, it's a sign that Jesus is coming. People have always been like that. I've lived long enough to know you're exactly right. In my 25 years on this earth, I've realized, praise the Lord. Okay, so much I could say, but I'm not going to because it has nothing to do with anything we're talking about. Maybe you're thinking maybe you're thinking that people have always acted like Paul is describing. And you're absolutely right. People have always acted like this. Corrupted human nature showed up immediately when Adam and Eve sinned and gave birth to their first two children, Cain and his brother Abel. The first two humans created by natural processes. Adam and Eve were directly created by God. You know that. Cain and Abel were the first two created by natural processes. You know what happened? Cain murdered his brother Abel because he was jealous of him and then lied to God about it. Beings made in the image of God were displaying traits of the devil. Why? That fallen, altered, corrupted nature displayed itself. So people have been acting like that since Cain and Abel. However, there are more of us on earth now than there were back then. There are more of us on earth now than have ever been on earth by a huge amount. We're getting close to 8 billion people on this planet. More people means more fallenness, more wicked behavior. Does that make sense? If you got 8 million people, if you got 100 people, Well, somebody's going to do something dumb. If you got 100 million people, more than one is going to do something dumb. And if you got 8 billion people, probably a whole lot of them are going to do something dumb. And because of the technology of the time in which we live, we can spread our wickedness farther and do a lot more damage than we could have done just even a few decades ago. When I grew up, there was no internet. My nephews have grown up in a time when all you got to do is hit a button and you can see naked people having sex. I'm not trying to be gross here, but isn't that the truth? Innocent little kids exposed to wickedness that before was private, but now it's out there. So you know what I'm talking about. Now, not only are our numbers greater than ever, there's been a relaxing of restraint on human behavior as Judeo-Christian ethics and morality have been increasingly undermined, particularly in the Western world. We talked about this a little bit, I don't know, maybe a month or so ago. We could actually do whole lessons on this. I made the point that if you study history, and history's my deal, I mean, that's my degree. I taught history. I teach the Bible now, but the Bible's 50% history, so I'm still in my wheelhouse. Over the last 2,000 years, the world has been shaped by Judeo-Christian ethics and morality. I have books on my shelf at home, How Jesus Changed the World, the influence that Judeo-Christian ethics had on all kinds of basic societal institutions, government, economics, education, art, science, medicine, charitable giving, civil liberties, the work ethic, respect for human life, the elevation of women. You know, people want to say, oh, Paul was a woman hater. I beg to differ. I was one of the most unpleasant women's liberals you would ever want to meet before I came to saving knowledge of Jesus for a lot of reasons. And Jesus set me free because he sees me as a person equal with my brothers in the Lord. I don't have to prove anything. Praise the Lord. There's so much we could say there. But in recent years, there's been a massive rejection of Judeo-Christian morals and ethics in the Western world. I'm not saying everybody has been a Christian since Jesus was here. That's not true. But people have been influenced by Judeo-Christian ethics. People had a respect. You know this. When I was growing up, if somebody slipped and said a cuss word in front of a woman, they'd go, excuse me. Well, now, women can cuss men under the table. There's no thought of that. That's just an example of the coarsening of our culture. And with this decline in Judeo-Christian morals and ethics, particularly in the Western world, there's been a corresponding increase in moral corruption and cultural decline. We could do whole lessons just on that. But since the counterculture revolution of the 1960s, the whole hippie movement, tune in, turn on, drop out, it had a catastrophic effect on the Western world. Societal restraints on human behavior since then have been increasingly removed. And we're experiencing now, you and me, we're experiencing the effects of fallen people under the influence of the wicked one, which we read. If you're not a believer in Jesus, you are under the control and power of the wicked one, whether you know it or not. We're experiencing the effects of fallen people under the influence of the wicked one, only there's less and less cultural restraints than ever before. There's so much we could say about that. Western culture has been increasingly secularized and it's become amoral. No standard of right or wrong. If I feel it's right, then it's right for me, and you can't tell me otherwise. Church attendance, Bible reading, belief in God as the Creator and Lord has progressively declined. We may talk more about that. I'm not sure yet. But let me remind you of something we've referred to several times. If you turn to Romans chapter 1, don't, because we're not going to read the passage. It's quite lengthy. The Apostle Paul, in presenting the reason why we need salvation through the shed blood of Jesus, He talks about what happens when people willfully abandon God as the creator and the Lord. It leads to a downward spiral of increasingly debased behavior. And God doesn't stop it. Three times in that passage, it says he gives them over to it. We really do have free will. If I want to rob the Quick Trip on the way home tonight, God will let me do it. Of course, if the police catch up to me, he won't stop them from arresting me. He will let me reap the consequences. Now, that's a whole lesson for another night. But the thing I wanted you to remember, we talked about this, like I say, maybe a couple months ago now, there's this downward spiral of increasingly debased behavior as men and women willfully reject God as creator and Lord. And the end result of it is what Paul called a reprobate mind. A reprobate mind is a mind that can no longer make decisions in its own best interest. Sin has a corrosive effect on our mind. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13 says it hardens us and it deceives us. And if you willfully persist in sin, I'm not talking about somebody who's struggling to get over something. A lot of us are in that boat. I'm talking about willful, persistent, I know this is wrong, but I want to do it anyway and I don't feel bad doing it. It affects your mind. Until you get to the point where you have a mind that can't make decisions in its own best interest. Have any of you found yourself screaming at the TV, saying, how can these people say that or do that? It's going to hurt them. The government enacts a policy, and you go, oh my gosh, it's going to hurt them too. Can't they see it? Actually, they can't. Well, some of them can. It's willful and purposeful, but don't get me started. Praise the Lord. But my point in saying this is, without societal restraints and without the fear of God, the restraint of the fear of God, awe, respect, and reverence for him, the wickedness in human hearts is being expressed in unprecedented ways. It's never been like this in the history of man. Yes, there have been bad times in the history of humanity. But there weren't as many of us, and the technology to spread your wickedness didn't exist. Does that make sense? The wickedness in human hearts is being expressed in unprecedented ways through reprobate decisions and immoral, chaotic, and unlawful activity. And Paul further wrote that religious deception inspired by evil spirits will add to the chaos in these final years. Do we have somebody at the door again? I'm thinking we shouldn't open it. And I was going to talk to you about it beforehand, but I forgot. Praise the Lord. Let me go ahead and read off the outline. This is 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. The Holy Spirit tells us clearly that in the last times, some will turn away from what we believe. They will follow lying spirits and teachings that come from demons. These teachers are hypocrites and liars. They pretend to be religious, but their consciences are dead, or seared is the idea there. Eyewitness of Jesus said that in the last days there will be evil spirits who will teach doctrines that Christians will buy into. Now that's a whole lesson for another night. Let me read 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. For the time is coming when people will no longer listen to sound teaching. They will follow their own desires and will look for teachers who tell them whatever they want to hear. They will reject the truth and follow strange myths. So much we could say here. All you got to do is go on the internet and see that's coming true. Praise the Lord. But here's my point. Remember the title of the lesson, People at the End. People at the end will be part of the reason for the chaos and the tribulation in these years. Due to the behavior of wicked, unrestrained people all around us, our lives are going to become more and more challenging. How many of you find yourself afraid to say what you really think about certain things? Because the consequences can be quite costly if your opinion is different than someone else's. I can relate to that. I mean, I know families who don't even speak to each other because of differences over political and social and cultural issues. That's going to be more and more common, and we have to learn how to navigate it. That's the point that I want to make in the rest of the lesson. How do we navigate through this? Let me give you some food for thought. Many of us feel the pressure that we've got to do something to stop all this. I mean, I have Christians ask me, what can we do to stop all this? How do we stop it? But the root problem is spiritual, and it can't be fixed with natural solutions. People tell me, well, let's just take back the government and we'll fix it. There's no politician who can fix what ails the world. There's no political party that can fix what ails the world, because the root issue is sin. No legislation can change hearts. You have to understand that. Now, I'm not telling you that you shouldn't vote or work for temporary relief, but even if your guy gets in and he does something good, it's only temporary. We'll talk more about that. Remember, Jesus compared signs leading up to his coming to labor pains. You know how labor pains are. If you've had a baby, you have one, then you get a break. But you know what's coming, a bigger, harsher one, until finally the birth. We'll talk about that more, I believe, next week. The most important thing is not who wins an election. Do you feel compelled to talk people into your view of politics? I have to resist that urge sometimes, I'll be honest, because I think their point of view is ridiculous. And like I tell you all the time, my views of politics are right. So I want to talk people into them. But talking people into your point of view, winning an election, that's not the most important thing. The most important thing is that people come to saving knowledge of Jesus so that they can join the family and have a place and a part on the earth when it's cleansed and transformed. You cannot forget that. Okay, so you talk somebody into being a dues-paying member of your political party and they go to hell. What good is that? You have to keep your priorities straight. You need to realize this world in its present condition is going to come to an end. Now, that freaks a lot of Christians out, but that's because we're too tied to this world. But that's a discussion for another night. We live better than most of the world. While we go on in our relative comfort, you know, there's child slave laborers in Africa right now digging up minerals in mines. Yeah, but I want to have one more Christmas with my family. Okay, little kid, just keep digging just for another year. Then Jesus can... Do you know what I mean? Do you understand the point I'm making? There's so much we could say here. Praise the Lord. This world in its present condition will come to an end because God is working out a plan. A plan, by definition, has a beginning, a middle, and an end. God is working out his plan to recover what was lost when Adam took the world into the pig pen of sin, corruption, and death. There is an end in sight, and that's a good thing. That's a good thing. Part of the reason Christians aren't excited about this is because of lack of good teaching. That's why I feel so compelled to do what I do. People need accurate teaching about the present heaven. People need accurate teaching about the earth, the new earth, the earth restored and transformed. But that's a whole discussion for another night. Peter wrote, another apostle of Jesus, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7, he wrote, the end of all things is at hand. Now, end there, the Greek word, has the idea of completion. The completion of all things is at hand. It has the idea of setting out for a definite point or goal. Now, if you were with us probably a month ago now, we went through the whole discussion about how the earth is not going to be destroyed. Do you remember we did that? It's going to be renewed and restored to pre-sin conditions. Life will be what it was always meant to be. John also wrote, I'll read this off the outline. This is 1 John chapter 2, verses 17 and 18. This world is fading away along with everything it craves. The last hour is here. World here, in this verse, refers to the system in place, the counterfeit kingdom that is in opposition to Almighty God. It's going to pass away. Not the planet. The planet's going to be renewed and restored. If your hope is in this world, in its fallen conditions, not only are you in for great disappointment, you're going to be too emotionally stirred up by the increasing wickedness in this world to the point where you're going to have trouble following God's leading on how to navigate through the months and the years that are ahead of us. See, God will guide us through these difficult times. Let me give you an example. Now, I am going to read some out of this. This is 1 Kings. You don't have to turn there. I mean, you can if you want. I'm only going to pick, and well, I don't know how much I'm going to read. I'm actually doing pretty good on time. I think we'll be out of here by 10:30. They laugh nervously. When I used to teach school, like on a Sunday night when I was given tests the next day or there were big papers, I'm just being honest, I used to sit at home and I'd think, this is kind of cool. I am directly influencing several hundred kids tonight. Some of them are actually studying and working, and some of them are going to be sorry tomorrow, and it's all because of me. Praise the Lord. I'm just being honest. You got to find joy in your job. 1 Kings. I'm playing around, sorry, because I was doing good on time. This is 1 Kings chapter 17. You're familiar with this, I believe. I'm going to pick and choose. It really goes from verse 1 all the way down to verse 16. Let me set this up. Elijah was a prophet in Israel at that time. And Israel was deep in idol worship. You ever heard of King Ahab and his wife Jezebel? They introduced the worship of Baal, a Phoenician god. And all kinds of immorality was connected with that. And because of his behavior, the Lord instructed Elijah to shut up the skies. No rain. There's not going to be any rain until you repent. You say that Baal is the storm god, the one who controls the weather? Watch this. Well, a famine began because there's no rain, no crops. But God directed Elijah to a specific brook, the brook Cherith, and he said, I'll feed you there, and you'll get water there. Do you remember that account? You can get water from the brook, and he had ravens bring him flesh and bread and meat every day. Now, we hear that, and we go, hallelujah, glory to God. But let's think about it for a minute. Have you ever looked at what birds walk in? If you got one in a cage, you know. I watch them outside. I feed the birds. You're going to be eating bread brought to you in the feet of a big bird. You're going to be eating a creature that it picked up in flight and brought to you. You're going to have to kill it and cook it. So it's not quite as glamorous as it seems. But he had provision. But then the brook dried up. And then God directed him to a little widow lady. And he said, I'm going to take care of both of you. You remember that? I know I'm not reading, but you can read and see if I'm telling the truth or not. And when he got to the widow lady's house, she was about to use her last oil and flour to make the last cake to feed her son and herself. And then they're just going to sit there and die. And Elijah, at the direction of the Lord, tells her, make the cake for me, which she did. Now, that's a pretty big sacrifice right there. A stranger shows up at your door and says, give me all the only food you got. But she did it. And you know what happened? God supernaturally sustained all three of them by causing the oil vat to keep producing oil and the flour bin to keep producing flour. My point is that God directed them, first Elijah by himself, and then he was able to help this lady. But they were able to listen to and do what God told them to do, is my point. Does that make sense? If you're all jacked up about, oh my God, what are we going to do? This is horrible. If ever there was a time to become a reader of the New Testament and build your trust and confidence in Almighty God, who is our provider, who will get us through until he gets us out. It's now, and we'll pick that up in the new year, the importance of reading the New Testament. But one of the reasons for understanding what's happening is what and why is this. I see so many Christians who are so jacked up and in fear and worry. We got to take the government back. We got to do this. We can't. I'm here to tell you all the wrongs and injustices that we've seen in society, in our country over the past couple years, nobody's going to do anything about it. If you haven't figured that out yet, I say that with all due respect. Why? It's the times that we're in. It's the times that we're in. So much we could say here. Praise the Lord. Let me make sure I'm not skipping anything. Okay. Oop, we're on page 4, and it's not even 9 o'clock yet. I'm sorry, I didn't read anything. Go back to 2 Timothy chapter 3. I do want to read this. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Chapter 3 starts out with him saying, in the last days, perilous, fierce times will come on the earth. And then he describes the behavior of people. The chaos will be because of the behavior of people. And then if we keep reading in the context of the behavior of people in the last days, listen to what Paul wrote to Timothy. This letter is to Timothy, who was Paul's son in the faith. Paul led him to the Lord. This is how Paul instructed him to deal with the perilous times. They didn't know at that point Jesus wasn't coming back in their lifetime. Okay, let me start reading in verse 13. But evil men and seducers, there means deceivers, evil men and deceivers will wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. In other words, Paul says it's going to get worse. It's going to get worse. The behavior of people, it's going to get worse. But you, Timothy, continue in the things which you have learned and have been assured of, knowing who you've learned them from. In other words, remember what I've told you, what I've taught you. And then he says, and remember that from a child you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto the salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. A lot of stuff in there. But my point for us tonight is, in the context of the behavior of wicked people, Paul tells Timothy, continue in the word. Hold on to what I've taught you. Remember what you've learned from the word of God. Not try to overthrow the Roman government, try to take back control. I'm not telling you what you should or shouldn't do in that regard, but I am telling you what the Bible says about how to handle these times that we're entering into. Does that make sense to everybody? Now, the final years leading up to the Lord's return will be unlike any other period in human history, because the wickedness of Satan and the wickedness in the human heart is going to be on display as never before. And although God is not behind the horror of these final years, he's going to cause it to serve his purposes. One of the things you need to keep in mind when you see the chaos, when you turn on the TV and you want to throw something at it because of some new development, you need to remember it's not bigger than God. He is able to use this stuff and cause it to serve his ultimate purposes for a family. How do I know? He did it at the first coming of Jesus when the devil inspired wicked men to turn him over to be crucified. He's going to do it again prior to in connection with his second coming. We've talked a lot about the book of Revelation, and in the book of Revelation, you see more supernatural signs of the reality of God given during this period of tribulation than ever before in the history of man. We could do a whole lesson on that, but let me just give you one example. I'm not going to read it. You can read it for yourself. It's Revelation chapter 11. You may be familiar with this. God, the final wicked ruler, Antichrist, will be reigning from Jerusalem at that point. So a lot we could say about that. But God's going to raise up two prophets who will prophesy against him for 3.5 years. And they will have power from God. Nobody can hurt them. And they'll be able to call fire down. I mean, it's going to be very demonstrably supernatural in the name of the Lord. When they finish their testimony, when they finish their mission after 3.5 years, this wicked ruler, this final Antichrist, is going to kill them. and their bodies are going to lay in the main street in Jerusalem for 3 days. And the whole world is going to celebrate. Now, the thing that's interesting, when John wrote that the whole world will celebrate about something happening in Jerusalem, the first question is, how would they even know? Well, that's only been possible in the last couple of decades, where we in America can watch, anybody watching the big old soccer thing that's going on? You know, you're watching people play soccer in the Middle East live. There's 24-hour news coverage. We watch all kinds of stuff as it happens. The technology is here now that wasn't here in the first century. Yet John wrote about the world rejoicing. They're going to send each other presents and be so happy. These bothersome men are gone. And then after 3 days, God is going to breathe life back into their bodies. They're going to stand up and be taken up into heaven in front of the whole world. And the world will see it. Everybody who's, you can read it. It's in there. And right after that, in front of the entire world, God will raise them to life and take them into heaven, and a great earthquake will occur, which will destroy a tenth of the city, and thousands of people will die. That'll happen on live TV. Now, let me read you. I'm just going to read you one verse, and I'm going to read it off your outline about how some people, these same people who are, isn't this wonderful? Let's have a party. Look at those dead suckers laying in the street. Woo-hoo, high five. Here's a present. Listen to how some of them will respond when they see these men come back to life, go up into heaven, and then this earthquake take place. This is Revelation 11, verse 13. Many people are going to wake up to the reality of God. Now, this is where the verse starts. And everyone who did not die was terrified and gave glory to the God of heaven. People will glorify God. Now, if you read through the book of Revelation, it says a number of times in the face of these kinds of demonstrations, people curse God and refuse to repent. I didn't put those verses in the outline, but you can look them up. But this one, we're told, people see it. And they give glory to God. What are they doing? They're acknowledging Almighty God is God. Now, what is my point? My point is God's purposes are always redemptive, to save as many people as possible. See, you thought that the book of Revelation was God throwing down on a bunch of people because he's really mad. He's not causing the chaos. He's looking to save anybody who will have it. And when you read the book of Revelation, I've got some verses down there, you can look them up, we find out that these various power demonstrations, like these two witnesses, are going to have the desired effect. There's going to be multitudes of people saved in that final period. Why? Because that's Almighty God. His purposes are always redemptive. Even though the world in mass rejected him, he still longs to bring them to himself. Now, many of those people are going to be killed through either persecution or the chaos of those years. But like we've said in previous lessons, nobody ceases to exist when you die. You just leave your body behind. They will go into heaven and wait for the Lord to come back, and they will come with him, be reunited with their bodies, raised from the dead so they can live on this earth again once it's renewed and restored. See, all this fits together. That's why we have to talk about all this stuff so you understand what's happening and what's going to happen. Now, the Bible indicates, here's where it is, I mentioned this earlier, the Bible indicates that believers in Jesus will be removed from the earth prior to the worst events of these final years, but we're going to have to endure increasingly challenging circumstances as conditions set up for a world that completely rejects God as creator and embraces an antichrist. We're seeing those conditions set up. And we're going to be increasingly affected and troubled by what we see around us. I'm going to read this to you, 2 Peter. We'll be done in just a few minutes. I think I started at 5 after, so it's time for me to quit. We'll be done in just a minute. Second Peter. Peter wrote this just before he was executed for his faith in Christ. He was talking about Lot. You remember Lot's story? Lot lived in Sodom, a wicked city that was destroyed due to an earthquake that sent asphalt up into the air, and it rained down and destroyed the place. We mentioned that last week. Verse 7, this is chapter 2. God delivered just Lot, who was vexed with the filthy manner of living of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing it, he was vexed in his righteous soul from day to day by their unlawful deeds. But the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment. A lot in there we don't have time to talk about. But my point is that when Lot was in Sodom, before destruction came and he got out, he was really bothered by what was going on around him. Now, I find that verse comforting because I'm really bothered by a lot of the stuff I see going on around me. That's not bad. That's normal. And I'm also encouraged by the fact that God got him out before destruction came. So much we could say about that. Don't be surprised when fallen people act like what they are. Praise the Lord. Don't be surprised when fallen people act like what they are. It's okay to be appalled by the behavior of wicked men, but never forget that Jesus died for them just as much as he died for us. And some of them will come to faith in Christ before it's too late. You know, this is a famous verse, 2 Peter, also in Peter here, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. God does not want anyone to perish, so he's giving more time for everyone to repent. There's so much we could say there. When you want to scream at that politician for the policy they want to enact, why don't you pray for them? That they come to saving knowledge of Jesus rather than scream at them? That's a lot better use of your time for his sake and for yours. We aren't here to fix up the world. It can't be fixed because the root problem is spiritual, not physical. It's going to take the transforming power of God to root out the sin, corruption, and death. The Bible ends with a final description of the world after Jesus returns. Let me read this off your outline. This is from the book of Revelation, chapter 21, verse 4. It says, John saw it. John saw the new earth, and he said, there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain, for the old world and all its evils are gone. You and I, friends, we're here to shine the light of Jesus in this dark world, in our little corner of the world, so that people come to saving knowledge of him and are transformed into sons and daughters of God. Our message is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, not we got to fix the world. Our enemy is the devil, not people, no matter how whack they are. And our fight is the fight of faith, the fight to hold on to the truth of God's word, no matter what we see or feel. When you understand why Jesus is coming back and what it's going to mean for humanity, you can be elated in joyous expectation. That's where we started tonight. How can you be elated in joyous expectation? How could you not be? If you understand the big picture, even in the face of increasing unrighteousness, chaos, and tribulation, we can be elated because we know the end result. We got a lot more to talk about tonight, or next week, but we're done for tonight. Praise the Lord. Lord, we thank you for your wonderful word that shows us the way things really are. Lord, I ask you to personalize this lesson. You show each of us where we're trusting more in the systems of this world than we are in you and your provision and protection. Help us to see, Lord, where our priorities are skewed, where we're more focused on fixing this life then we are seeing your kingdom come in this earth. Lord, help us to grow in our trust in you through your word that you really will get us through until you get us out. We praise you and we thank you in the name of your son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Praise the Lord. We're done for tonight. I went over 5 minutes. I apologize. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.